And let's look at the book of Acts. We didn't have a memory verse for last time. There was no heart-touching thing, just history and stuff like that. So let's look at the outline. Paul has been taken in custody to rescue him from the murderous mob that were accusing him falsely, absolutely falsely, of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which was absolutely forbidden and could be punishable by death. And they were ready to kill him right then and there. It's hard for me to even imagine that kind of righteous indignation that says, let's kill this person because they're bad, you know. Christian thinking is so different from really the rest of the world. Muslims and Hindus and so on, they commonly kill people because they're a wrong religion. I say not every one of them, but that religion does. Well, Paul now is able to stand up and give a defense. So let's look at what he does. We want to notice Paul's confidence. He's speaking to Felix. It's Felix and then Festus. Felix and then Festus. I can't say Festus without thinking of old Gunsmoke TV show with, you know, the toothless tobacco chewing guy, Festus. So, Paul's confidence. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned upon him unto him to speak, answered. And he's speaking to Felix, who's been guarding over Judea for a while now. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. What he's going to be talking about goes into a lot of details about Jewish faith and Christian faith. So he says, you've been here, you've paid attention to what's going on to the people that you're ruling. And then Paul's conduct, the time factor. He says, because, if you understand how things work here, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And how many days have I been here, you know, whatever that is? 12 days. I only came to the city 12 days ago. So I didn't have time to get into much mischief. And then the truth factor. No disputation or dissension in the temple. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, number one, neither raising up the people. The orator that was speaking for the priests had accused him of two things. He brought these charges against Paul back in 24:5a. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Now, these words are carefully chosen. He's an orator, so he has planned this out to be very persuasive, even on a subliminal level. Albert Barnes says about this word pestilent, the word is commonly applied to a plague, a pestilence, you see, or pestilence, and then to a man who corrupts the morals of others or who is turbulent, causing storms. Our translation, Barnes says, somewhat weakens the force of the original expression. Tertullus did not say that he was a pestilent fellow. If you will look at, let's go back to, there we go, a pestilent fellow. The A is in italics. Now, it's not easy to notice, just a little slant on the word. But this was the King James translator's way of expressing to us English readers that this word isn't actually in the Greek. Now, while that may not make a big difference in English often, it did in the Greek in the sense that the pestilent fellow or that type of thing would mean characteristic of this. But without the A, so let's go back to Barnes. So our translation story. Tertius did not say a pestilent fellow, but that he was the very pestilence itself. He says he is pestilence. Now, it doesn't make much sense in English, you know. He's pestilence and contagious, you know. That's what you would think. But in this, he referred to their belief that he had been the cause of extensive disturbances everywhere among the Jews. He's talking to a person who was put in charge by the Roman emperor, or at least down the line from him, and the charge is being pestilent everywhere. A mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. This is literally a mover of insurrections. When they the pep rally for Trump got out of hand, they immediately called it insurrection. This is traitors, traitorism. See, now these people are traitors. They're trying to overthrow the government, which in a sense was true, but not in that way. A.T. Robertson says, this was an offense against Roman law to be charged with insurrection. It could be, if it could be proven. So Paul does not allow these words to go uncontested. Paul's defense is that they did not find him doing either of these, so that the only charges that matter to Roman law are both unwitnessed and unproven. So, no disputation or dissension in the temple. Then he goes on to say, no disputation or dissension in the synagogues. So he adds then, neither in the synagogues, and then no disputation or dissension in the city. So three areas are covered here, nor in the city. And then finally, no deposition or documentation in their accusations. He says, I'm calling your attention to the fact that neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He says, where is the proof? Where are the witnesses? These things ought to have people with, you know, I took shorthand and here's what he said, you know, that type of stuff. So then Paul's confession, he says, although, and this would, of course, get everybody's attention, his expression of hope, I believe in Revelation, but this I confess unto thee. Now that would catch attention, wouldn't it? That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, the true Jehovah God, God of the Jews, God of our fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now he was of the sect of the Pharisees, who were the Bible believers. They were the fundamentalists, if you will, of the day. Although they, like some fundamentalists, have gone to just bickering over meanings of words instead of actually doing what God wanted. And then, secondly, I believe in resurrection, not only revelation, that God revealed the truth, but also resurrection, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. They allow their own people to have this hope, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The Jewish way of understanding resurrection was not that it was possible for an individual to rise from the dead, but that the nations would. And this was the resurrection, or the regeneration, Christ called it, speaking of the millennium, when God restores the earth, restores Israel to the nation. And then at that time, Jews from previous times would be raised so they could be part of the kingdom. Daniel talks about that. So Paul gets to the heart of the matter by saying they did not agree with his preaching, and that is all. He says, I'll tell you what this is all about. They don't like what I preach. They don't like what I deeply believe. And so all the rest of this is just made up stuff. Then his exercise of heart. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I do not offend God by violating his word. I do not violate men, or don't offend men by violating their rights or whatever. He says that's just who I am. Now Paul's contention, why he was in the capital. He's going to paint here a picture for the judge, for Felix, to understand what he's all about, why he was in the capital, Jerusalem. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, charitable gifts, to my nation and offerings. We had almost forgotten that because Luke, writing about all of this, focuses upon what's happening to Paul rather than we actually slipped it in my outline. I slipped it in that when he met with the church, that's when he would have had all the men come and present the gifts that their individual churches had gathered out in Asia. So he was in the capital to deliver goods for the Jews. Here they are asking him to be dead. Why he was in custody. Asian Jews falsely accused me, is what he's saying. Whereupon, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. I'm minding my own business and fulfilling a vow in the temple, being purified. And then absent Jews failed to accuse me, who, those Jews who accused me, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. We think that we saw a man that Paul was with who was from Asia, and he was a Gentile, and we figure that he probably took him into the temple. That was all the truth of it, see? And then Paul's conscience. I am innocent of behaving in rebellion. So he goes back to this thing about sedition and uprising. He says, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. The council here is Sanhedrin. I stood before the Sanhedrin. They have judged me. And what did they find? What was proven by the council? What was voted on by the council? That's what he's asking, you see. And then I am guilty of one thing, of believing in resurrection. He says, except they didn't find any problem with me, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. He said, now that divided the council. Pharisees saying, yeah, resurrection is possible. A spirit could have told him, you know. And the Sadducees saying, oh, phooey. They talk like that. So then the two-year detention. So the defense comes to arrest at this point. Paul's fresh imprisonment. He was given delay instead of dismissal. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, this is speaking of Christianity, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Well, Lysias had turned him over to find out what was going on. He says, I've tried. Nobody tells me what's going on. They've got this mumbo-jumbo about a guy with a Gentile in the temple or some strange thing, you know, can't get any common sense out of these people. So, and Luke never mentions that Felix actually sent for Lysias. I think this was just a delaying tactic. Or I don't want to deal with this now. And then he was given lenience instead of liberty. And he commanded a centurion, this is that head of 100 soldiers, important guy, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, this is part of the way you deal with a prominent citizen and a Roman citizen. So he says we have to keep him because it's not been settled, but give him as much liberty outside of just letting him go. Just to mention here, there have been no charges of Roman law against him. Paul was completely accurate to say, they just don't like what I preach. They want to kill me because they don't agree with what I preach. And that was the absolute truth of the matter. So there is no charge against him. And I want us to remember this, because the big question of whether this Roman imprisonment that we'll get to, as God allows, could not have ended in his death, because there is no charge against him, even then. So, Paul's further interrogation, the reason for it, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, it suddenly dawned on me, why is it saying that Felix came here? I thought that he lived there, see? But this is talking about the prison where Paul's being kept. This is adding no new person coming. Festus is going to come to take the place of Felix, but Felix here came with his wife Drusilla. He brought her to prison. She was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Okay? So I explained this to myself in case you came up with the same question. When Felix returned to the prison, he brought his Jewish wife, Drusilla. You should hear what he has to say. Or she said, I want to hear. So, notice the reproof in it. If you are Paul and you know that Felix has been around, he now knows something of the Jewish faith. That would include the Messiah, promise of the Messiah, coming kingdom, and of Christ, what happened with him, his preaching and his murder. If you were Felix, if you were Paul speaking to this Felix, I keep getting the image of Felix the Cat cartoon. It just comes to me every time I say Felix. I don't know what it is. I see this guy dressed up like a cat. So he's there, and he's going to prepare a message for this guy. What would you preach about? He preached about sin. He said he reasoned of righteousness. This is the right and wrong of things. Temperance, that is self-control, or the opposite of overindulgence in human appetites, and judgment to come. He's giving him the goods here, you see. And it has quite an effect. The reaction to it, Felix trembled, we'll get to that word, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Trembled, translates actually two words in the Greek, became terrified. Here is a man who chose his own way of doing things, and none of it had anything to do with righteousness, you see. And he revealed his own character to him from the Bible, his knowledge of the Bible, and what his life should have been like, well tempered, you see, rather than given to excesses, and that God will judge this, and God knows everything. And he became terrified. So he said, dismissed. Paul's flawless integrity. He, Felix, hoped also, the reason why he kept him around, that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. We scheduled another meeting. Paul's saying, yeah, I know. And people are saying to him, you know, we could put some money together and give it to him. I titled this Paul's Flawless Integrity. Because all the temptations to pay the bribe, that's not God's way, you see. And so he refuses to go the cheap and dirty way, or the expensive and dirty way. So Luke understood the real reason why Paul was not released. Felix wanted a bribe. And then Paul's further incarceration. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, what's going on is, so 2 years waiting for a bribe, he doesn't care about this man's freedom, he doesn't care about law, he doesn't care about anything but himself. After 2 years, F.F. Bruce puts this at AD 57 to 59, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. This is a Greek idiom that means Felix received Porcius Festus as a successor. Now, my friend Jeb, who studied extensively Latin, said that the C in Latin is always pronounced with a hard K sound. So I was calling it Porcius, but it's Porcius, and for good reason, in fact. After being in office less than 2 years, died in Judea. There's more to the story, and I'll give it to you in a moment. Festus, the guy that took his place, ruled AD 59 to 61. John Gill says about Porcius, Porcius Festus, in the Arabic version he is called Porcinius Festus, and in the Vulgate Latin, Vulgate was the Latin translation, Vulgate meant of the language of the common people. In that version, he's called Porcius Festus. But, Gill reaffirms, his name was not Porcius from Porta, a gate, the door, but Porcius, a porcus, from hogs. So I don't know if he was a chubby baby. I don't know why he's called a pig. But it was common with the Romans to take names from the brute creatures. So I imagine if you got to know him, he'd say, howdy, I'm Festus, but you can call me Porky. I just imagine that would be for his good friends. Homer Kent puts Felix's desire to please the Jews in context. He wanted to do them a pleasure. After 2 years, there was a riot there in Caesarea of pagans and Jews in Caesarea. The soldiers of Felix put it down with such violence that the outraged Jews were able to force his recall. So he had to go visit Rome in AD 58. Hoping to placate his Jewish accusers somewhat, he left Paul in prison for his successor, Porcius Festus, to deal with. So this was no time to antagonize the Jews and have him going. And he was acquitted of this because not of any justice, but he was close friends to a person who could influence the king. He did it for a pleasure to the Jews. This is the word for grace. He did them a grace, a kindness in that sense. We then see Paul before Festus, the new guy. The visit of Festus to Jerusalem. So the new guy, the place of the governor was Caesarea. That was the Roman headquarters. But he comes to visit the capital city of Jerusalem. The request, the high priest's plea. They said, here's a new guy, let's see if we can get him to bring Paul to us. The Jews received the governor's contact. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea on the coast he ascended up to Mount Zion to Jerusalem. And the Jews relate their grievances against the convict. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. They ask him for a favor. Besought is the imperfect tense of parakaleo, the idea of exhorting him, encouraging him, comforting him, perhaps. The imperfect pictures their persistence, kept on exhorting him, encouraging. Then the Jews request the gathering of the convict and desired favor against him, against Paul, that he would send for him to Jerusalem. You can stay here and ask Paul to be sent to you. Desired is in the middle voice, indicating they were asking the favor for themselves. Favor is, again, the word grace, used in that sense, and the main word for grace. And the favor was for them, but against Paul. You see the terminology there. The high priest plot, laying wait in the way to kill him. So this is just a murderous plot, nothing to do with making sure things are right. Laying wait means making a lying in wait or arranging an ambush. However, he refuses, not because he fears for Paul or has any sense that these people are laying in an ambush, just because of who he is. I am the new ruler, you see. So the refusal. The request was promptly refused, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. I thought that it sounded like he says, no, that man should stay there. What he meant is not that he must be kept, but that he was being kept. The English word should has changed meanings in 1611, and so it was clear back then, but not the way we use it today. The request is denied, first of all, because Paul was already at Caesarea, and Festus was going back there in a few days. He says, I'm going to stay here in this Jewish headquarters. I'm going to go back to my governor's home in Caesarea. So then, not only was it promptly refused, the request was pompously refused. He says, let them therefore of you, you can go visit me, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Now, able, what is he talking to invalids here? Able is the plural of Strong's 1415, dunatos, meaning able or powerful ones. And while it could possibly refer to those who are physically able to make the trip, it probably doesn't. It more likely refers to those who were powerful in influence, you see, enough to accompany the governor. So those who are worthy, we might say, can accompany back and we'll get together there. Well, Paul's back on the defense and recognizing what they're doing. The new ruler, he wants to please the Jews, of course. The old guy got kicked out for antagonizing the Jews. Paul's legal dilemma, the trial, and Paul is summoned. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, and then the King James puts it here in the margin, or as some copies read, no more than 8 or 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. It was John Gill who took the time to explain about that some copies read thing. He says, the Alexandrian copy and three of Beza's copies and some others and the Vulgate Latin version translated in the 400s, I put that in just so you get the idea of when all this was happening, read no more than 8 or 10 days. And the Syriac and Ethiopic versions, we asked Pastor about this, saying it was an ancient version, leave out the phrase no more, so that it just says 8 to 10 days, and read when he had stayed there as the former 8 to 10 days. That is at Jerusalem. or when he had remained among them, as the latter, the Jews, chief priests, and others, 8 or 10 days. The historian, not being certain to a day, expresses himself in this manner. So there were enough copies that had copied from other copies that seemed to have that thought in there, that the King James translator said, well, we'll just make a mention here. This is certainly not a doctrinal issue, is it? How long Festus stayed in Jerusalem. But a few days anyway. All right, then Paul slandered. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. When the Jews are fighting among themselves, the head leaders can do about whatever they want. Not so before a Roman court. They've got to prove this stuff. And, you know, finally, how could they prove what wasn't true? Paul is stirred. While he answered for himself, wrong, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. Then we hear about the trap. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, again grace, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So we're going to leave you here at this cliffhanger. Will Paul be confused to think that maybe things are nicer in Jerusalem now? Last time he got taken out of Jerusalem because they were laying in wait, and those skinny little thin 40 people who haven't eaten or drinking had anything to eat or drink for 2 years now, so they waited in to murder him. Well, no, he's not going to be confused. But I do have a memory verse for this week. It is Acts 24:25. And I wanted to emphasize how he responded to this man who had heard about Christianity, as opposed to preaching in Athens, where he starts out by saying, okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He just starts out with the simplest things, speaking to these Greeks who were intelligent about non-important things, but had nothing of knowledge concerning the true and living God. Here he's talking to a guy who knows. And so he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled, became terrified, remember, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So I think this is a good verse to remind us that there are times when you will just speak the gospel. My message this morning is going to be a complete contrast to that. But the time for to preach the gospel is to convict the people of sin. I knew a man when I was going to seminary, one of the leaders, who said, my plan of salvation is to talk to people about God's law. He would take them through the Ten Commandments and apply that to them and get them to say, well, no, I haven't completely been free of this or free of that. And he would convict them of sins. I say he would convict them, but he would allow those scriptures to prove that they were a sinner. And he said, when they would say, what can I do? He said, I would present to them the salvation of Christ. So I think it's a valid concept, maybe not for everybody. The third grader that he was talking to probably wouldn't respond, you know, too bad to all those commandments and so on. He hadn't been around long enough to do that. But in this case, righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. This is pretty tough stuff. All right. Our time is up. Went over by a minute and a half here, I think, so Time's running out. Any comments or questions just before we close in prayer? All right, let's stand together then, and we'll dismiss with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go back in time and look with a knowledge that this historian was not just trying to push his point, but was actually led of you to give these words of what was truly important, a history that tells us not human opinion, but is securely the truth, and the truth as you know it, rather than just men. So guide and direct us then as we are led by what you thought was important to us to understand of this early church time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.